This morning, we're starting a new series, and we are really excited about it. We're going to look at one of the most dynamic relationships in our lives. And sometimes I wonder if the word dynamite or explosive may be more appropriate. You know, with all the explosions happening all the time, sometimes a hand grenade, sometimes tear gas bomb, pepper spray going off at home, people will start crying, right? You got the picture. Yes, we're going to talk about parenting in the next couple of weeks. But this sermon series is not just for parents. If you're in high school, grade 10, 11, and 12, whether you have been raised in a Christian family or not, there is something you will find valuable as well. Now, one really interesting question that keeps popping into my mind as I'm preparing today's sermon is, what determines your parenting style? I think you would agree that none of us were born to be experts in parenting, right? But those of you who are thinking of starting a family, what do you think will determine your parenting style? And for the younger brothers and sisters among us, what do you think drive your parents to parent you the way they have parented you? Aren't you curious how you become who you are today? Well, don't ask me. Oh, I know that they're really doing a terrible job, okay? For some of you, maybe you have heard about this book by Amy Chua, aka the Tiger Mom, and you totally buy into it, and you adopted her style into your parenting. Yeah, I see a couple of young congregation nodding their heads. Yep, I have a Tiger Mom and Tiger Dad. Maybe you are on the receiving end. You were raised by a Tiger Mom and swear that you would never, ever make the same mistake as your parents. Read the fine print. How I was raised by a tiger mom, but could not be turned to the dark side. Interesting. Now, ultimately, it is safe to say that we all love our children so much that our parenting style is usually determined by what is best for our children. But how would you determine what is best for your children? Well, maybe it's out of fear or failure, or maybe it's fear of missing out. What are we afraid of as parents? Nowadays, we're not even fearful of being a bad parent. What we're afraid of is that we are not the best parents. It's almost like we are constantly in some sort of parenting arms race. We're constantly comparing ourselves and our kids to other parents and other kids. After all, you only have one shot at parenting. And if you don't get it right, it's too late. And you don't get your report card, which is how successful your kids are, until it is way, way too late. And if you get a bad grade, you don't get to do a retest or retake of the class. You get kicked out of the school altogether. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? We throw everything at it. We end up doing everything for our kids. In fact, we would do anything for them. We buy them the best baby formula that contains the highest DHA and omega-3 to nurture their brains. We stuff our kids with so much vitamins and supplements, they're literally a walking pharmacy. We shop for the most comfortable diaper for our kids. Maybe you have even tried them on yourself just to make sure they are nice and soft. Since you figure, sooner or later, I'm going to need it anyway. Now, we read them all about all the bad stuff in our food, so we buy everything organic when we go grocery shopping, which means you will have to work harder. You read about all the stuff about plastics, and we change all our containers to metal ones, and we are also logistics experts. Our kids' schedule is so complicated that we will need the help of AI and quantum computing to figure it out, because we pack the schedule with a crazy number of activities. We're also their personal Uber driver. We drive into ballet, ice skating, ice hockey because we are Canadians, swimming lessons, piano lessons, art lessons, Chinese school, public speaking, debating. We send them to the best school, the best tutor, the best piano teacher that you can afford because education is so important. Because you know if your children get a good education, they get a good job, they marry a good husband and wife, they get a nice home, and they will have a good life. When they have a good life, they will give you good grandchildren that you're going to spoil so you can finally avenge what your children did to you. you memorize the school ranking published by the Fraser Institute every year. You would even move to the right catchment just to get into the good school. We top out our children's RESP every year, so our kids have no excuse not to go to university. Need more money to raise your children? No problem. You will work harder to earn more money so your kids will love you more. And sometimes it feels like they're the boss and you work like the slave. What else do we do for our kids? Now, any one of you have done homework for your kids? No, come on. Let me rephrase my questions to the youths. How many of your parents have done homework for you? I would expect my kids to raise their hands already. But I don't do them anymore because, not because I don't want to. Their homework is so beyond my ability now. So overall, we place our children under a microscope and we look at every single aspect of their lives. We decide who to invite to their birthday party. Essentially, we're picking their friends. And you give them phones, just that you can track where they are. You monitor the social media, emails, text messages. You install cameras inside your home so you can monitor them 24/7. And guess what? Without knowing it, you have adopted the style of protective parenting called helicopter parents. And I'm one of them. I see a lot of youth nodding their heads, and my own kid turning their head. So, guess what the really crazy thing is? Let's talk about what helicopter parents are. A parent who takes an overprotective or excessive interest in the life of their children. And the really crazy thing is that you would think that with this type of super parenting, we produce some super kids, right? In a way, yes, they have become some very capable people in many areas. But it turns out that studies and research have shown that these young adults are actually more likely to have more psychological problems, such as anxiety and depression. And they're also lacking important life skills. They can't cook. They don't know how to do the laundry. They don't clean up their room. And basically, helicopter parents are trying to make the world to fit around their children instead of the children fitting into the world. And one of the major, major issues that millennials raised by helicopter parents is summarized by this article in the Time magazine. Millennials are selfish and entitled, and helicopter's parents are to blame. Essentially, your kids have become so self-centered, so self-absorbed, that they think that the world revolves around them. My gosh, what have I done? You said to yourself. You feel lost and depressed. You look at this article, and then you look at your kids. Their room is still a mess. They're playing video games on their phone all the time, on the computer. The headphone is on the head all the time. They're waiting for dinner to be served. It seems like they're living in their own cocoon, and you wondered what to do. Am I raising an adult or a child? As a good Jesus follower, you say to yourself, what would Jesus do in this moment? We do all that, right? When we don't know what to do, we throw this out, WWJD. But wait, Jesus did not teach anything specifically on parenting. But then you think back on the lives of Jesus and you remember that was an encounter between Jesus and a type of very self-centered people called the Pharisees. Pharisees' whole focus in life is to make sure they don't break any rules and that other people would follow them and in their interpretation of their Bible and rules. So you're thinking, perhaps the answer might be there. So you pick up the Bible that's been sitting on your shelf, and you open up to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 22. There, you read that the Pharisees have numerous conflicts with Jesus and have been testing Jesus, hoping that Jesus would say something bad, something wrong they can use to bring Jesus and before the Romans for execution. But after each round of squaring off, the Pharisees had been losing. So they'd been very, very frustrated with Jesus. But finally, they find a secret weapon. They sent an expert in the law, a lawyer, to test Jesus. So we start to read chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? The lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? He's not asking the top 10 or the top 3. He's looking for one single commandment to rule them all. And as the lawyer's listening attentively, trying to get ready to fault Jesus for what he's going to say, Jesus replied this. And he said to this lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That means you ought to love God with your whole person. You just don't hold anything back. And Jesus continues, "This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it." Now, notice how Jesus' answer to the lawyer is really, really interesting. The lawyer asked for one commandment, but yet, Jesus being Jesus, he volunteered and hinted that there was a second commandment that is just as important. What could be as important as loving God? So you can't wait to find out. So you read further. "You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets here refer to what we know today as the Old Testament. So essentially what Jesus is saying is that you shall love your God and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then you're thinking, I've heard it so many times already. But somehow today, when you are reading it, there's a ring or a resonance to it, and you feel some stirring inside of you. Loving God and your neighbor is one and the same. You cannot separate the two. They are inseparable. I cannot love God, but not love my neighbors. Loving my neighbor proves my love for God. This is called a great commandment, and I hear about it all the time through my Christian life. But what has this to do with parenting? As you were contemplating about these verses, you wonder why the story ended so abruptly. After all, isn't this supposed to be a test? There should be some fighting, right? But there was no argument, no debate, no drama. And then all of a sudden, a voice said to you, "This is a commandment. It is plain and simple. There is nothing more you can add to it. Absorb it, memorize it, internalize it. There is no way to describe it. Just live it." At that moment, it was as if a light bulb lights up inside your head. All of a sudden, you realize that your effort in parenting has not been the problem. Your parenting problem is an orientation problem, a directional problem. You are to turn your parenting style from over-parenting to God-centered parenting. No, in fact, you will go further than that. You will divert your children's self-centeredness to God-centeredness. You will replace your children's self-centeredness with others' centeredness. You finally realize that as we devote ourselves to loving God and loving our neighbors, we will inevitably turn our attention away from ourselves. This is not some abstract religious concept for theologians and Bible teachers to debate. It is uncomplicated, but yet it is compelling. It is simple, but yet convincing. That's it. You were excited. You find a solution. Replacing self-centeredness with God-centeredness. But what does that mean? How do I going to implement it? Alec, you don't know my kids. She's stubborn. She's self-centered. She has been spoiled. Then you remember something that you read in one of your favorite books, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. So you go to your bookshelf again, look at through all the books, and it took you a while, but finally you found it. You took out Mere Christianity, and you keep looking at passages, and you find it. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. C.S. Lewis' advice is profoundly concrete and actionable. Love requires action. The more you treat people in a loving way, the more you will come to care about them. The more you practice the virtue of love, the more you will enjoy the virtue. Let me give you an analogy. A brave man is not someone who feels brave, but someone who acts bravely even when he is afraid. Let me say that again. A brave man is not someone who feels brave, but someone who acts bravely even when he is afraid. What C.S. Lewis talking about here is the paradigm shift. Just do it. Go out there and just love your neighbor. You will learn to really love them when you do that. On the other hand, if you continue to let your self-love and self-centeredness to guide your behaviors, you will never live out the great commandment. We are to develop a habit of looking out for others, observing others' need, and acting on them. When you continue to practice that, you will find yourself caring for that person or even loving them. Let me summarize this really important idea for you. The virtue of love for other people will grow as you treat others in a loving way. Let me say it again. This is so important. The virtue of love for other people will grow as you treat others in a loving way. Brothers and sisters, we are all called to be Jesus followers, and the great commandment is our mottos. Unfortunately, over the years, we heard this commandment so many times that it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. May this morning be a good reminder that we are called to be Jesus followers, and the great commandment is our mottos. And I know some of you may even have unfollowed or unfriended Jesus a while ago. This God thing, Christian thing, is not my thing anymore. I will focus on living my own life, my own interests, because I am the main character of my own life. I am my own director. But Jesus this morning is offering to us again a better alternative. You can delete this selfie app that has taken over your life and reinstall the great commandment as your new operating system in your life. We can start with a clean slate. We will begin a new life that is centered on God and others. And here's some practical tips and suggestions that you and your children can do to cultivate this God-centered life. First of all, Start spending time with God every day. I know. We have heard it many, many times, but just hear me out. Start with 10 to 15 minutes. Read a short Bible verse. Read a short chapter in a good book on Christian living. Write down some of your thoughts, reflections in a journal. The key is not to gain biblical knowledge, but to engage God in your everyday life. Spend some quiet time in solitude and prayers with God. I know this discipline is so hard because our life is always connected, but maybe while you're doing this, maybe it's a good time to put your phone on the airplane mode. How about putting your mind on the airplane mode so we are disconnected from our world so that we can focus completely on God? Just like any habit, as we all know from physics, the hardest part is to start. Once you push past the inertia and set things in motion, it will be much easier. In fact, you might and you will enjoy it. When you look at God and when you focus on God, you will be attracted by His beauty. And I think some of you may have experienced it this morning while we are praising God. We will be attracted by His promise, His faithfulness, and His love. You are automatically drawn to it. You have experienced those moments where you experience something so wonderful and so overwhelming that you cannot hold back your tears because your heart, mind, and soul experience the love of God, and right at that moment, you wished that it would last forever. It is a spectacular experience, but as we learn from Jesus today, just keep saying you love God all the time is not sufficient. Loving God and loving your neighbor is one and the same. You cannot separate them. You can grow and cultivate that love for your neighbors by paying attention to other people and issues facing our world. Here's what God says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You ought to be curious about this world and the people around you. Start by showing an interest in other people. Have an interest in what they were interested in. This is what Paul's reminder is for us. Care what your neighbors care. Care what they're interested in. We as Canadians, in a couple of weeks, there will be a federal election. Find out what issues do Canadians care about. Find out what leader or party is more aligned with the kingdom value. If you're old enough to vote, please consider voting in this upcoming generation, especially for the younger people among us. Please consider to vote. Don't take it for granted. But you say, I only have one vote. What difference does it make? What I say to that is, make that one vote count. There are many young people halfway around the world who cannot vote. And they're fighting their lives, they're putting their education and future in danger, risking being thrown into jail for that one vote. So I urge you, don't take it for granted. And even if you're not old enough to vote, it's never too early to know about the issues affecting our country and our world. Read the news. Got to know what is happening around the world. Maybe it is the environment. I'm sure all of you had heard about Greta Thunberg by now. And I think it's pretty obvious in this picture who is the parents here. Just because you are young does not mean that your voice is not heard. But I'm only 16, 17, 18 years old. Greta may be only 16 years old, but she's already a climate activist, and she actually inspired the global climate strike that some of you may have participated about 10 days ago. And when you pay attention, yes, you would find that the world is broken. But there are a lot more broken people out there right here in our city and in our community. Look at the people around you. Every one of us have a story to tell. They're all waiting for someone to listen to their story. I know it's hard because we're all busy. But do we let our busyness to be in the way of the great commandment? Love God, love your neighbors. Our ability and willingness to love and care for another person is determined by what we see. So in order to learn to love and to care, we gotta get out of our comfort zone and see what others are going through, their struggle, their burdens. And there are many such programs that will allow us to do that. You can volunteer at the local food banks and you will be surprised. Now, if you don't know how to get to the Richmond food banks, get your Uber driver to do it. I know you have one, maybe two. They're more than happy to drive you there. And when you are there, you will be surprised to see that people who rely on food banks are ordinary people just like you and me. But they are just waiting for someone to show them empathy, care, and love of a neighbor. When you hand them whatever food they need, just remember you are representing Jesus to show them love. Don't just do this. Look at their face. Look at their eyes. Curious about the story. Find out what their burdens are. And when you learn more about them, as we know from C.S. Lewis, you will begin to have empathy towards them, and that is when you can care and love them better. And for many of you, if you like children, you can volunteer in a program such as Kids Safe. Kids Safe provides a safe environment for vulnerable inner-city children when schools are closed during holidays. And this is happening right here in Vancouver. Did you know that 1 in 5 children in Vancouver live in poverty? Tens of thousands of local children are vulnerable to hunger and loneliness when schools are closed. Isn't it such an irony that we live in one of the richest cities in the world, but yet we have children that have hungry and lonely? They need people to care for, to talk to them, to tell them that they are loved, even though their environment might say otherwise. Maybe when you first join a volunteer, your initial motive is to fulfill your volunteer requirements for graduation, for your job, whatever. And maybe you're being forced by your parents because after they listen to the sermon, they push you to do all this volunteering. But remember what C.S. Lewis said today. When you lean in and try to care and understand these children, you actually ended up developing an authentic care for them. Another program, for those of you who are interested in science and math and building things, this would be an interest to you. These programs allow you to build a prosthetic hand that will actually be sent to amputees around the world because they have lost their hands because of wars or illnesses. So I want you to look at your own hands. Look at these hands. These hands can perform miracles and change lives. So use them to do good. Love God, love others. This should be the center of our being. There are many, many opportunities out there that help us to learn to be empathetic. Grab every opportunity to look into someone's face. Learn to know how people feel. Don't look at your phone all the time. Don't look at your computer all the time. Pay attention to people. Look at their face. Look at your parents' face. Look at your sister's face. Look at your brother's face. Pay attention to people around them. Grab single opportunity. Feel what other people feel. Remember the secret that we learned today. Your ability to care and love will grow as you spend time with people. Be interested in people and the world. And I know there's a lot of stigma attached to the young generations today, but God has empowered you the ability to change all that. So just do it. Get out there. You cannot care about someone unless you know about their burdens. Stop being self-centered and become God-centered and other-centered. You cannot continue to live in your own little cocoon. And if you have a bad relationship with your parents or your brother or sister, and you fight with them all the time, in this coming week, the following week, how about you start practicing loving others, starting with your own family? It's not just talks. Christian life is for us to live it. Remember that little voice? That little voice that tell you, you are my disciple. Just live it. Live your life like a disciple. You may not like it, but give it a try anyway. And see what changes the great commandment would bring to your family. Self-centeredness is not compatible with the Christian life. We are to change the world, and I don't care if you're 18 years old or 80 years old. If you continue to let ourselves to be the center of our world, then sooner or later, the world is gonna squeeze you so hard. Your world is gonna get smaller and smaller, and the world and the self that you used to know will be no longer. So let's get out there to the world. It's in our DNA, brothers and sisters. We are followers of Jesus. This is a lesson for all of us. For the parents in the audience and myself included, we are called to live it ourselves. Love God, love others. Love other people as if you love yourself. If we have forgot this a long, long time ago, may this morning be a good reminder for all of us to remember why we are sitting here this morning. We're not just sitting here for an hour and then we go home and then we go on with our life, with our busy life, with our parenting. We are here for a mission. So will you or won't you teach and learn and implement the great commandment in your family? It is what Jesus asked of us as parents. And I know you will, because you will do whatever is best for your children. After all, we want to raise a God-centered child and not a self-centered adult. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your teaching and your reminder of the great commandment this morning. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. So help us to love our neighbor as ourselves so that the world will know that we are your disciples. And we pray that our neighbors would one day become your disciples because of the things that we do on your behalf. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise to receive the benediction from God. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples this final teaching. He said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Not make happy children. Not make self-centered children. Not make friends. Make disciples of all nations. And church, if we do that, He'll be with us until the end of the age. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. This concludes the service today. Come back next week for the second of our sermon series, How to Raise an Adult, and we'll see you next week.